Okay, I want to start out, before we get into the introduction part of Mark, I want to start out a little bit about our vision for the Women's Fellowship. Our vision as a church is to win a person to Christ, to disciple a person in Christ, and to send a person for Christ. And that sending may be to Africa. It might be to another place to start a church. It might be down the street to invite your neighbor in for a meal, and then to later invite them to church and just share the gospel with them. It could be sent out into your schools. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're being sent outside of this church, but you're being sent into ministry to evangelize and to lead people to Christ. However, this part, this ministry, our women's fellowship, is part of the discipleship aspect of our vision statement. If you will turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of Colossians, I don't have this written down, but he said something along the lines of, everyone in the churches dared to do what the book of Colossians teaches, we would have revival. This little book, I encourage you, don't deviate from your Mark homework, but I encourage you to just spend some time in it. You see the deity of Christ, you see our responsibility as believers. It's a beautiful book. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul has written to the church in Colossae, where he has never seen or met these believers, but he has heard about them, and he's writing to them. He had heard that there was some false teaching creeping in, and so he's writing to them. And he has heard that they have tremendous faith, they have tremendous love for one another, they have tremendous hope of what they believed in the gospel. And he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, the day we heard of your faith, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul is praying for these people he has never met. He is praying for their growth, that they would obtain the knowledge of God's will. Now, the million-dollar Christian question is, what's God's will for me? What is God's will for me? What does the Lord want me to do in this situation? What's his will? Well, the answer of God's will is found in his word. And the more we spend time in his word, the more we learn of what his will is and what it is that he desires of us. It might not answer those minute questions of, should I take this job or not? Or should I send my child to a public school or a Christian school or homeschool? It might not answer those specific questions. But the more time we spend in God's will and we see his purpose and plan for us as believers, and his will for us and the character that we need to have as a believer, we will then have more wisdom to answer those questions that we have. Paul goes on in verse 10 and he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. One of the aspects of God's will for us can be found right here in verse 10, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, that we would walk. This means to have a forward, perpetual, continual motion in a relationship with one whom we have chosen to have a relationship with. It means to remain, to stay, and to grow, to walk worthy of the Lord. God's will for us is that we would be pleasing to him, that as we walk in that forward motion with him, that we would be obedient to what his word tells us to do, that we would be fruitful, that when we receive Jesus and we choose to walk with him, that we would also be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we read in Galatians 5:22, that we would exhibit that fruit, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control, that we'd be fruitful and that we would grow. It is God's will for us that we would grow, that we would increase in the knowledge of, what does it say here in verse 10? In the knowledge of God, of his word, of his will for us. And this is our heart. This is our heart. Myself, the small group leaders, the leadership in the women's fellowship, it is our heart that we would all grow spiritually and in maturity. And this is the beautiful thing. Look around. We get to do it together. Our heart is that as we come here and we gather together and we've done our homework during the week and we hear the teaching and we get together and we discuss that we would grow in what we know of God's word, but that the byproduct of that would be friendship and fellowship. And it's a beautiful thing, because then as iron sharpens iron, we can sharpen one another. Today we're going to begin our study in the book of Mark. It is going to be a year-long study. This book that you have is just chapters 1 through 7. We will meet again in January or early February, where we will continue with the rest of the book, but we will be in the Gospel of Mark for the entire year. And I'm very excited. I mentioned this when we gave the announcement for this study, but I'm very excited to start in a gospel. We've never done a gospel as a women's Bible study here at Calvary. And what is unique about the four gospels? And there's a lot that's unique about the four gospels, but one thing that's very unique about the gospels is it is the one place we read and learn of Jesus being physically on earth as a man. We get to read the actual words Jesus spoke. We see his humanity while he remained sinless and gave us the perfect example of being a servant. We get to see him interact with his disciples and the multitudes of people. We get to see him interact one-on-one. We get to see his compassion and his love for others. The Gospel of Mark begins with Jesus being baptized by John. And immediately Jesus is then, after his baptism, led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and nights. And after that, he immediately called his disciples to come along and serve with him. The gospel, Mark's gospel, immediately gets to the ministry of Jesus. There's no genealogy in this gospel. There's no record of his birth. Simply the few short years of Jesus' ministry. Now, each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each had their own variation in its main message. And they each had its own variation in its audience. Matthew wrote his Gospel primarily for the Jews. And his theme was to prove Jesus was the rightful heir to David's throne. Luke, he wrote for the Greeks, and his Gospel focused on the humanity of Jesus. John likely did not have a specific audience, but he wrote to prove the deity of Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God. His focus was for readers to believe and receive eternal life. And this is why so often when someone first comes to Christ or they're seeking to know Christ, we tell them to read the Gospel of John. Start in the book of John, because John's Gospel was written so that readers would believe and receive. Mark wrote to the Romans. He wrote to the Gentiles. And Mark wrote to portray Jesus as a servant. And we see the theme of Mark's gospel in Mark 10, verse 45. And that is, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark's gospel records Jesus' life. He records the miracles, his betrayal, his death, his resurrection, and the commission. However, Mark's gospel is brief. It's the shortest of the four gospels. It's nearly half as long as Luke. And it focuses more on what Jesus did rather than what Jesus said. Mark's accounts are not arranged chronologically. Instead, they're put together to give us a quick, accurate view of Jesus. It has been referred to as a busy book, showing Jesus moving from one event to another. This gospel emphasizes two important characteristics of Jesus. First, his authority as the Son of God. And second, in that authority, his compassionate service to the people. There is an emphasis on what Jesus did, his doing, and therefore not many of his sermons are recorded in this gospel. As you read Mark, you will see the word "immediately" repeated often. I think more than 40 times Mark uses the word "immediately." And remember, it's a quick urgent, bold message about who Jesus is and what he did. But when we read this word immediately, we are actually seeing that this is what is taking place in context, in chronological order. Jesus did this, and then immediately he did this. So we get to see as Jesus moves from one place to another, denying himself and serving the people. Mark was also, Mark, the person, the author of the book, was also known as John Mark. We read of him in Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark. Mark likely wrote this around AD 50, and it is thought, but we don't know for sure, to be the first gospel that was penned. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. All the authors of the Gospels are not all disciples. Luke was also not a disciple. It has been thought that Mark was part of a larger group of youths who followed Jesus, and some believe that this was Mark. In Mark 14:51, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and that linen cloth was removed. So he's naked, Mark. But he doesn't refer to himself as the one who was there, but it is believed that this was Mark. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 10, verse 45. And if you are a marker of your Bible, you might want to mark this verse and just put a little side note on there that this is the theme of Mark's gospel. Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's go to verse 35 of chapter 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." So James and John, you got to love this. They're so bold. They're so gutsy. "Teacher, Jesus, Son of God, we want you to do for us whatever we tell you." Okie dokie. I think these young men were the first prosperity gospel preachers. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. "Lord, do this for me and all will come to pass." Oh, if only. If only. If that were true and we could just name it and claim it and we could say, "Lord, do whatever you ask," nobody in this room would have cancer. All of my children will be walking with the Lord. There would be no hurt. There would be no sorrow. That is not what is true. Our words don't have the power to put God into action. God has the power to do his will. Our Lord is so patient. He says in verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" He didn't say, "How dare you speak to the creator of the universe, the great I am," in such an arrogant way. How dare you? Do you not know who I am? He could have. He could have put them in their rightful place, but he doesn't. He asked them, "What is it? What is it that you want to ask me?" And it just gets better. These two guys are totally, they have no inhibition at all. They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one at your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." No inhibitions at all. "Hey, Lord, when you're up in heaven, we want to be right next to you. We want to be the guys. We want fame. We want that spot." Now, let's give them a little bit of credit. They wanted to be near the Lord. I think this showed their great love for the Lord and wanting to be near him. And they also showed faith in a coming kingdom. However, they were seeking great things for themselves. It's very funny to me that there's two of them. Like, as they talked together beforehand and said, "Hey, let's go to the Lord and ask them this," that one of them didn't say, "You know, that might be a little arrogant. Maybe we shouldn't assume that the Lord would just do that for us. You know what? This is a bad idea." No, they both said, "Yeah, let's go ask the Lord together." But again, Jesus does not chastise them, but what Jesus does is he presents them the reality of their request. It says in verse 38, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Jesus is saying the cup that I drink and the baptism that I am going to be baptized of, it speaks of his crucifixion and of his death. Do you know that when you ask this, that this is what you are saying you are willing to do? Jesus reveals here that for him to sit in glory in heaven means that he will first have to die. And they said in verse 39, "We are able." They did love the Lord. They were willing to suffer for him. I'm not sure they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, but it did. It showed their loyalty to him. And Jesus did confirm that one day they would suffer for him because of their loyalty to them. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Jesus could not grant their request because position in the kingdom would be determined by faithfulness, not by favoritism, or not by being the first one to ask. Dibs! Dibs on the seat next to Jesus. It was not Jesus to give. It would be determined by their faithfulness. And then it goes on in verse 41, "And when the 10 heard it," the other disciples, "they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." And I can picture it. It's like, you guys are so dumb. Especially after they heard Jesus' response. But this wasn't the right heart either. But it was a perfect teaching moment for Jesus, because he goes on to explain the error in their asking and their seeking for greatness. Jesus said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." Greatness is not what we are to be seeking. To be great or first, as Jesus says here, it has long-term consequences. It means in the long run, you're going to be last. You are going to be a slave. But what have most of us been told to do since we were little? We've been told, believe in yourself. You can be whomever you set your mind to. Finish college. Strive to get ahead. You can do the man things. Don't let being a woman stop you. Get a career. Be successful. And yet none of these things, while they in and of themselves are not evil or sinful, they do not have kingdom importance. They do not have eternal significance. They're temporary. For those of you who came to the Sermon on the Mount study, remember what it talked about, these things. Turn to Matthew 6:19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be after." Will be also. Treasures on earth are careers and houses and cars and prestige. They're diplomas and certificates and material things. And again, in and of themselves, they are not evil. They are not sinful. It is not wrong to have them. However, they are things which moth and rust destroy. They can be stolen. We cannot take them with us into eternity. But verses 20 and 21 tell us that we have to have a heavenly mindset. We must be concerned with the things of Jesus. We must lay up our treasures in heaven. So back to Mark 10, Jesus concludes what he's saying to his disciples after this amazing request from James and John. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was not concerned about himself. He was not concerned about being first. He was not concerned about being great. He was concerned about being a servant. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And oh, the riches of Philippians chapter 2, where we learn so much about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. This is what's so amazing about our Lord, and this is what's so amazing about this passage. Because Jesus was first. He already was first. He was already great. It tells us in Colossians that Jesus not only was the creator, that he was there at the very beginning, at the foundation. He created all things. In him are all things. All things were created by him. They were created for him. He holds all things together. In him, all things consist. He was first. It tells us in Colossians that he was preeminent. He is preeminent. This means first and foremost. Jesus already had the position that John and James were vying for. But verse 8 says that he humbled himself. He had all the privilege of God. And yet he humbled himself. He set all of that aside. He became a man. He became a bondservant to the point of death. As we study Mark, we will see Jesus about the work of a servant. Healing, serving, listening, having compassion on, dying for, denying himself. And we, as we study this book, we need to look to his example. We cannot forget who he is. We cannot forget who he has always been. And knowing that, what he has done for us, we need to follow his example. But in Philippians 1:5, it starts with this. Let this mind of humility, let it be in you. Girls, as we begin this study, let his mind be yours. Be busy about his business, serving one another. Together as we study Mark, let us all be looking to Jesus as an example. Let his example be what we need to be a servant. You want to know what God's will is for you? You want to walk worthy? You want to be fruitful? You want to please him? You want to increase in the knowledge of him and grow and mature? Then choose to be like him. Choose to be a servant. Seek to do his will. Let's end with Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Again, a beautiful place to come and to read and to see what God's will is for us as his children, as his servants. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus presented his body, as we see in Romans chapter 1 of what is being asked for us. He presented his body as a literal living sacrifice. And we too need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice day in and day out, as one who serves the Lord and serves others. And we are not to live according to this world or the pursuit of being great or first. But we must live for him. We must let his mind be ours. So, as we get started, are you ready? Are we ready? Yes! Are you ready to learn about our amazing servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to make the changes it's going to take to follow his example? Let's be ready. Let's be willing. And let's not be intimidated because, girls, we're going to do it together. Amen? We're going to do it together. We're all in this together. And we have the power of God's Spirit in us to help us do His will and to serve one another. Jesus said, when asked what the greatest commandment was, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And it is to love your neighbor as yourself. To serve one another. To deny ourselves and to serve others and to have the mind of Christ. Amen?